I'm sure you've heard it said before, if you want to get something done, ask a busy person. Busy people get stuff done, or so we think. As we work our way through life, there's lots of things that we are trying to get done in our lives. We've got lots of building to be done. Even if not many of us these days build our own houses, we do build our own homes. We build our careers. We build our lifestyles. We build our families. Again, as we work our way through life, we spend a lot of time thinking about how to make our lives secure, how to make sure that we are safe. So very often these days, we'll spend a lot of time thinking about the savings plans and whether they're on target, looking at the interest rates, working out if the nest egg is going to deliver what we want it to deliver for us when the time comes, so that we can cope with the unexpected in life, so that we can make sure that we offset any of the potential dangers that there are in and around our lives. We spend time building, and we spend time securing the kind of life that we want for ourselves and the kind of lives that we want for our families. And when these things don't go the way that we want them to go, often we experience anxiety, and it makes us want to work harder and want to work longer to try and put it all right, to get it done. In fact, even when these things that we want to build in life are going well, some of us can experience quite a level of anxiety about holding on to it all. It's going okay, and you're worried about it not going okay sometime in the future, and so there's anxiety. But who is it that really gets it done? Who is it that really gets things done? This morning we turn our attention to a short but fairly well-known little psalm, Psalm 127. And as you know, these Sundays over summer, we've been working our way through the Songs of Ascents, the psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And we've seen that these are likely pilgrim songs, songs sung by pilgrims as they made their journey up to Jerusalem for the various special feasts that took place there. They would be journeying in big groups, large crowds journeying together, in some cases quite long distances, to get to Jerusalem for the feast. And they would sing these songs along the way, encouraging one another, reminding one another of all that God had done, singing these songs along the way. And the pilgrim journey itself to Jerusalem is likely to have had its roots in the return of the exiles from Babylon to Jerusalem, and might even have had its beginning at the Feast of Tabernacles in 445 BC, when the people gathered alongside Nehemiah to celebrate the completion of the walls, providing perhaps an ongoing memorial of the exiles going up from Babylon to Jerusalem. And on each year, these pilgrimages would take place, and they would sing these songs, 15 songs that together are about journeying home, 15 songs about journeying to Jerusalem, coming home to the temple, coming home to the presence of God. And as we arrive at Psalm 127, the central psalm in this group of 15, we're faced with the question, who gets it done? Who gets it done? The psalm is attributed to Solomon. You can see that right at the beginning, a song of ascents of Solomon. And there are a couple of indicators in the psalm that this does indeed come from the pen of Solomon. That little mention, did you notice it? That little mention of his beloved in verse 2. It reminds us of the constant refrain of the Song of Solomon about his beloved. It reminds us of the name that God had given to Solomon, Jedidiah, the one loved by the Lord. And then that second section from verse 3 on, referring to children as a heritage from the Lord. Well, we could imagine Solomon, surrounded by his many children, saying that children were a heritage from the Lord, can't we? And as we approach this psalm this morning, the first thing we need to get clear in our minds is that the Lord builds and secures the house. The Lord builds and secures the house. Let's look at the first two verses. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. Unless The Lord watches over the city. The watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Unless the Lord builds the house. Well, what is it we're talking about here? What is the house? Unless the Lord builds the house, what are we talking about? Well, given the fact that Solomon is the author of this psalm, it's tempting to think that this might be the house of the Lord. Do you remember it was Solomon who built the first temple? His father David had desired to build a house for the Lord. He felt that it wasn't fitting that the Lord should dwell in a tent while David, the earthly king, dwelt in a palace. And he wanted to build a temple for the Lord. However, the Lord barred him from constructing the temple and said that his son would build it. So it may be the temple, the house of the Lord, that is in mind here. You can imagine the returning exiles coming back to this diminished Jerusalem, and they might take and sing this song as they're faced with the rebuilding project. But something the Lord said to King David himself has me thinking that this might have a wider reference, that it might encompass the temple but go beyond the temple. Turn in your Bibles, will you, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. That should ring some bells for you, because 2 Samuel chapter 7 is a key messianic passage in the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 16, we find the Lord speaking to David, and he says this: "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." So it seems like the Lord is saying to David, your son Solomon is going to build a house for me, and I'm going to build a house for you. Your son Solomon shall build this physical construction for me, but I'm going to build you a household that runs right into the future, a kingdom that shall never end. The house that the Lord was building was a household of people, an extended family, the people of God, a household of faith. And of course, we know that David's greater son was not Solomon as such, but was actually the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So I think we need to have in view the house of the Lord, the temple. I think we need to have in view the household of God, the people of God. But also when we read the book of Nehemiah, we discover that whilst the city was large and spacious, there were not many people living in Jerusalem when Nehemiah and the exiles returned in the aftermath of exile. And Nehemiah 7 verse 4 tells us that there were not many new houses within the city either. And so you can imagine these returning exiles, members of the household of faith, returning to the city, thinking about building new homes, new houses, and having this psalm come to mind. And so as we think of the word house, unless the Lord builds the house, I think we need to keep all of this in mind. We need to keep the temple of the Lord in mind. For the first readers, we need to keep the household of faith in mind. And I think we need to keep the day-by-day households of those who make up the household of faith in mind. The psalmist says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. Without the Lord, it is all vain. Have you ever heard the phrase, let go and let God? It sounds so right on one level, but is it? I remember a friend from the past who, whenever he wanted to postpone a decision or kick it into the long grass, he would just say, let's just wait and see what the Lord says about that. Again, it sounds so spiritual, but is it? Is this what the psalmist is teaching here? Let go and let God. Just wait on the Lord, he'll do it all. On the surface, it seems like there is a tension here between the work of man and the work of God. Do we build, or does God build? Do we watch and secure, or does God watch and secure? And I think the key to understanding this is the word vain. Did you notice that word that comes up three times in the first two verses? Have a look at it there. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In vain you rise up early and go to bed late. It means nothing, nothingness. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour for nothing. It's worth nothing. You see, the house still gets built. They do have a house which has been built, but it amounts to nothing. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake for nothing. His watchfulness is worthless. His watchfulness is pointless. It's nothing. All the labour, all the work, all the expense, all the blood, sweat and tears, it did result in a house, in something, but not in the achievement of anything of any worth. It was nothing. A lot of work went into it, but it was nothing. Unless the Lord builds, then we are building castles in the sand. Worthless, nothingless, pointless, meaningless. Unless the Lord watches, then all of our security amounts to nothing. Nothing at all. Take a look at your lives, dear brothers and sisters. You're all building things. You're all building lives and homes. Some of you are building businesses, others careers. You're building families. You're building ministries. You're being careful and watchful and security conscious, trying to build something and then hold on to it all. But if the Lord is not the builder, the watcher, then however grand it looks in your eyes, it is nothing. It has no intrinsic value. You're building a castle in the sand. And you can rise up early in the morning and labour all the day, and you can press on into the night, burning the midnight oil to build the life that you want and to try and keep hold of it. And you'll try and handle all the anxiety that rises within you as you work to build, but it amounts to nothing. The psalmist says that you will eat the bread of anxious toil. That might be a reference to back to Genesis 3 and the curse on the land and how anything achieved will be achieved through painful toil, a burdensomeness about it all, just hard graft. And the worry and the anxiety, it's overwhelming. It's this anxious toil that the Lord Jesus was speaking about in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. If you go to Matthew 6 and turn to verse 25, you'll see Jesus says there, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about life, about what you will eat or what you will drink, not about the body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life?" And then the passage here culminates this in Matthew 6. It culminates in verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself." The Lord Jesus Christ is essentially saying the same thing here as the psalmist. Unless the Lord builds, it all amounts to nothing. Unless he is first, unless the Lord is first, it all amounts to nothing. A worthless achievement. Dear brothers and sisters, we need to take a look at what we are building in this life. Does it really have any intrinsic value? Is it worth anything in spiritual terms? Is it something or is it nothing? When you put God on the back burner to get ahead in your career, then your career will amount to nothing. When you sideline God while you get your business up and running, then your business will be worthless. When you try and do ministry without truly doing God, you end up doing nothing. But verse 2 ends, "For he gives to his beloved sleep." He gives to his beloved sleep. "It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." This might mean that he gives to his beloved while they sleep. A pointer back to Psalm 126, where the Lord brought salvation, restoration to Zion, while they were all in dreamland, as Alec Mateer puts it. A realization that not only in salvation is the Lord the doer, but in every department, in every aspect of life, it's all of God. It's all of grace. It might also be simply that sleep itself is the gift that God bestows to his beloved. His beloved can lay their head down on the pillow and sleep well, knowing that God never slumbers nor sleeps, as we discovered in Psalm 121. The Lord builds. The Lord secures. And if that is not the case in our lives, then all that we are building, all that we are labouring for, it all amounts to nothing. It will be ultimately worthless. If it's down to us, it will be pointless, restless, fruitless. Praise God, it is God who gets things done. He is building a household of faith, and he will ultimately take us to the New Jerusalem. Surely we can trust him with building and watching in our lives in this world. So that's the first thing. The Lord builds and secures the house. The second thing, the Lord gives a heritage of many children. Now, at first glance, you might think this is unrelated to verses 1 and 2, as though someone has welded together two separate psalms or sayings, a bit of a cut and shunt of a psalm. What do bricks and babies have to do with each other? What do bricks and babies have in common? But I think to view it like that would be a mistake. This is a consistent psalm, and it is telling a consistent story. There's a couple of hints in the Hebrew that point to that. Example being that the Hebrew word for builders in verse 1 is the word bonim. And the Hebrew word for sons, which is what verse 3 literally refers to, is banim, bonim, and banim. And so there's this wordplay going on, the bonim and the banim, and you can see in the Hebrew that it is a unity. But if you look at it, there is also a unity of theme, if you think about it. Only what comes from God is truly strong. Who gets it done? God gets it done, whether it's building or security or family fruitfulness. Ultimately, unless it's from the Lord, it's nothing. God gets it done. So let's have a look at verses 3 to 5 and notice that the Lord gives a heritage of many children. Verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." When Solomon wrote this psalm, there was no police service ensuring community safety. There was no welfare state to cover your basic needs. The man with the most sons was the safest and the most secure. Flanked by his strapping sons, a man was secure. They were like arrows in the hand of a warrior. If there was any trouble at the city gate, and if there was going to be trouble, it would be at the city gate, then he could count on his boys to back him up. He would be secure when he encountered his enemy because his children had his back. His children brought strength and safety and security. He could depend on his children. And yet, these children were not the product of his own ingenuity. They are a heritage from the Lord, a reward from the Lord. Even in the giving of children, it is not primarily about what we do, but rather about what the Lord does. Alec Motier, in his commentary on this, points us to the account in Genesis 29 and 30, the account of the two sisters, Leah and Rachel. And as you read through that account, you find that Leah becomes pregnant very quickly. As you read it, it almost appears that she became pregnant on her wedding night. But Rachel, Jacob's other and favourite wife, remained childless for substantial amounts of time, years in fact. Now, how does the Bible explain that disparity? Genesis 29:31 says this: "It was the Lord who opened Leah's womb." It was the Lord who opened Leah's womb. Whereas when the frustrated Rachel went to complain to Jacob about the fact that she was not bearing any children, Jacob replied, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Genesis 30, verse 2. With both of these ladies, God was the decisive factor. Alec Motier says, in other words, the Creator has put at our disposal a scheme of cause and effect. Sexual intercourse leads to conception, but has retained the effectiveness of that scheme in his own hands. In other words, unless the Lord grants conception, those who seek it in vain. It's in this sense that children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Now, it's true that in today's society, larger families are frowned upon. And having children is often delayed quite late in life so that they don't get in the way of a career, or so that they don't get in the way of a social life or a lifestyle, so that they don't compromise the potential for material prosperity. And increasingly these days you hear arguments that it's somehow immoral to bring children into an already overpopulated world, immoral to bring children into a world that's facing climate challenges. And so there is a turning away. Children are going out of fashion in the Western world in a lot of ways. But such arguments are counter to God's attitude to children. Children are a heritage from the Lord. He gives them as a blessing, as a reward. They are precious beyond belief, even at 4 o'clock in the morning when you've been up every 2 hours feeding them, even when you're dealing with a nappy explosion. They are precious. Now, there will be many people here today who do not have children. And there might even be some here today who desperately wanted children, but sadly have not been able to have them. And that's just one reason why we need to see and understand Solomon's bigger purpose in this psalm. Because this section of the psalm is not only to extol the blessings and virtue of having children or having a big family. Do you remember back at the beginning of this message, we looked at what was meant by the word house in verse 1? We recognised that the temple might be in sight. We also recognised that the Lord was building a household of faith. We recognised that what the Lord was building was the people of God, and that he was building with human bricks. David wanted to build a house for God, a temple, but God was going to build David a house, a household, a family, a household of faith, which would come to from which would come a king to reign, God's own son. In 2 Samuel 7, David intends on building a house made with bricks, but God is intent on building a household made of children. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, we discovered that he was building both. He was building a temple made up of living stones, as Peter says. You yourselves are living stones, being built together as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Christ Jesus. In Revelation chapter 21, we discover that the New Jerusalem is the people of God. Verse 9, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. The new Jerusalem is a building constructed from the blood-bought children of God. It's the household of faith. It's God's eternal temple made up of many sons and daughters. It's both a building and people. You see, ultimately, when you look at Solomon's personal life, you see that he did not learn the lesson of the psalm he wrote. He was a builder who built ultimately in vain. He gave himself to idolatry, marrying many foreign women, and what he built amounted to nothing after his death. Even the returning exiles, they found what they were building in terms of the second temple in Jerusalem following exile, that eventually it came to nothing. It died in idolatry and hypocrisy. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. What was it that the Lord Jesus Christ, David's greater son, Solomon's greater son, was building? He was building a household of faith. He was building a temple of many sons and daughters. And what that means is that we don't need to have a family of our own to experience the blessings of this psalm. We don't need to have born children to experience the blessings of this psalm. It does not exclude the childless. We can all, every one of us, be involved in building up the family that God is building. The family that God is building from every corner of the globe. Each one of you is a building block of the temple of the living God. All of those that we meet by week at our growth groups are children of the living God, and you get to invest in them. You get to bless them. You get to be of good to them. As you encourage one another, as you love one another, as you serve one another, you have many children. Whatever kind of family you come from, whether you have many children or no children, you can be like the man of verse 3 of our psalm, simply by building up the people sitting next to you this morning, simply by investing in those who you will share tea and coffee with later on this morning. And just as the man with many children can rely on them to get him out of trouble when he contends with his enemies at the city gate, so too the man or the woman with many spiritual children will never be ashamed before the judge on that last day, because all the bricks that he or she has laid in God's temple will speak out in her favour. God's house must be made by God's work, and God's house will be made up of God's children. And so as we make our journey on to the New Jerusalem, we need to be people-focused, because the New Jerusalem is people-based. As we make our way to the New Jerusalem, we need to be dependent on God, because ultimately it is God who gets it done. As we come to a close this morning, take a look at what you're building in life. Will it stand the test of eternity? Does it have any intrinsic value? Who is building in your life? Because unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we all have different lives. We have so many hopes and dreams, so many things that we are building, that we're investing in, giving our time to. Father, we pray that you would be the builder. We pray that what we're doing would be eternally significant. Keep us from building castles in the sand. Father, help us to invest in one another, to be a blessing to one another as we journey together to the heavenly city. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.